Father, we again desire to come in faith and unity into your presence. Our desire is that your word will change our lives and conform our lives to your image. And we thank you, Father, for the anointing in your word, which not only anoints the word of God, but releases the power of God in which to change our hearts of stone to hearts of flesh. For we're told that faith comes by hearing that word. But Lord, we need those ears to hear. Help us, Lord, tonight to understand and have knowledge with that which we're hearing. For we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, I want to exhort tonight on faith, because our faith teachings are so paramount. They are very important for us to be able to continue to walk and trust God each day. And our title tonight for our teaching is The Love of God Motivates Faith. The Love of God Motivates Faith. Now, we know that God is love, and that we are to walk in that love, and we know that we have faith, and we've had much teaching on faith, and if the Lord tarries, we'll continue to do so. But you cannot separate any of these divine principles, because if faith is to work in our lives, both individually and corporately, then we're also to experience the love of God. You cannot separate the love of God with faith. And faith cannot be separated from the love of God. Why do I stress this? Because faith was needed, and it is a gift that's given for you to respond and receive salvation through Jesus Christ. None of us would be able to confess him as our Lord and Savior unless the gift of faith was given. It doesn't work the other way. Even though faith needs the word of God, yet faith has to be there in order for God to move on our behalf, which of course includes salvation. And it includes not only salvation, but deliverance and healing to the whole man. This is why when we come to our meetings, It's important that we have prayed, intercede, not only for the word, but for ourselves, and that I'm in that place of hearing by faith that which is being delivered to me. And that can only come when you seek God also yourself. If you simply rely on coming online and simply just listening to a message, you won't grow much by it. But if we prepare and we listen to the word, then God is going to doubly bless it. So this evening we're calling this, the love of God motivates faith. And we're told, aren't we, in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13. And now abides faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. So the Apostle Paul, as we know, is one of the great verses that's often read out, or can be read out at weddings and so forth. But he's revealing here through the gifts that he gives, and the gifts that he gives into the house of God, and each of us have a gift or gifts, but he says the greatest gift of all these is love. So we're shown that love, to love, and to love God, and to love each other, and to love our enemy, is also a gift. And this is why we find that our love at times is inadequate. Our love can't embrace our enemy or trials or whatever it is, because we're not seeing that the love that we are motivated by, the love that faith needs, is divine and it is a gift. You can only love your enemy, you can only turn the other cheek, if you have that gift of love which is given in the first place. And all of this, of course, comes through the new nature of being born again. But we're also told, aren't we, that faith without works is dead. As James chapter 2 and verse 14 tells us. James chapter 2 and verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can faith save him? In other words, if faith is being motivated by the love of God, it produces the works. So you're not just simply talking about it, but it produces the works. Sadly, in the house of God, there's so much patronizing. There's so many good speakers, good talkers. But unless our love is motivated by faith, and faith by love, it will not produce the works. And he says clearly, what does it profit if we speak about faith and so on, and yet we don't have works? Can faith save him? So our works, which are motivated by faith, and not the other way round, as the Catholics teach, that by your works, that's how you'll get saved. But it says that if faith is present, it will produce the works. And part of that is by the fruit that is seen. By the fruit you will know them. So we're to be fruitful. We are to produce those works. And it firstly often starts in the house of God. Ministering to one another, your brother, your sister. If we cannot start producing the works of faith amongst ourselves, it's never going to be done out in that world. So God very often presents where we can act our faith. In fact, we can act our faith much more than often we realize. We sometimes turn away, or we become hard of hearing, or we don't want to see, where actually we could act our faith in that situation. But equally, faith knows how to act. And if faith is being motivated by the love of God, then it is a faith that is ready and looking in which to act its faith. That's often how it's motivated. But we're very often blinded to what actually faith requires. And we find this, and we know we've talked about this on and off, but we need to look at this again in the context tonight. And that is in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And looking at verses 2 through to 8. Here we have a catalogue of what we add to our faith. And it says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." So he firstly is introducing us to the fact that we are one with the divine nature of Almighty God. And the nature of God, the Godhead that is within us, is to be experienced. We are to experience God himself in and through us, living his life through us day by day. And this gives us a clue as to how, as we yield over to this, we experience more and more of the Godhead that lives, dwells within each one of us. Because he then goes on to say, not only being partakers of the divine nature, but we've escaped all the corruption of this world, he then goes on to say in verse 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here again we get this idea of where we become fruitful and not barren. Barren means that very little fruit, very little is shown. You wouldn't know whether they are Christian or not by the way they live, by the way they act and go on. And sadly, there's so much of that in Christendom. But that is not what we're baptized in the Holy Spirit for. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is also given us to empower us so that we are fruitful, that we have an active faith, and so on. So, looking at this, he then says that we're to add. And he says here to faith, add to your faith virtue. Now, this is an interesting word because it fundamentally means a moral excellence, a life and conduct that is moral. and that we have learnt and are learning those ethical principles that we learn from the Word of God, so that we live a moral and upright life. But again, none of this can be achieved unless we ask and we pray into our lives, that we can be obedient, for example. One of the areas of moral excellence is non-resistance. For the Christian, we have to pay the price if there's a war. Christians don't go and fight. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." He said, if you fight with the sword, you'll die with the sword. And you bear the consequences of it. So there are moral and ethical decisions that we have to add then. We have to add virtue. We have to face responsibilities. We have to see that there could be things in my life where I cannot compromise for the faith. The same in persecution. We go through persecution. But what do we do if in persecution they force you to renounce your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? What do you do at that point? You add virtue. You pray that you would be faithful and not renouncing. And many Christians have been martyred on that principle. We know nothing of this in the Western world, where we're utterly spoilt as believers, but it's gradually being eroded. It's going, brothers and sisters, the reality of this walk for the believers is paramount, is coming near. He then goes on to say, after virtue, knowledge. This is a special kind of knowledge. This is a knowledge that faith requires. It's not a knowledge that pride wants to be puffed up with, which sadly can go on. So that I can learn more and more, and so that I can debate well, and people can see how knowledgeable I am in the Word, and so on. That is not what knowledge is about. This is not the knowledge that is spoken of here. This knowledge is of truth. This knowledge only comes by the promises of God, believing and embracing those promises. You see, people who just want knowledge, theological knowledge, fail to really see those promises that can be embraced and lived and walked and experienced. They're quite blinded to that sort of thing. This is why they don't walk by faith. But this knowledge that he speaks of here comes by the promises of God. This knowledge comes by experience, what we see. It means that I have a good mental apprehension. I am learning about the truth, because he says, if you know the truth, then the truth shall set you free. So this is the sort of knowledge that we are to learn, but it's fundamentally a knowledge of Jesus himself. And this knowledge can really be only taught us and given to us by the Holy Spirit and by the anointing. The anointing, the unction of the Spirit, is paramount for this knowledge to be added after virtue. This knowledge is essential for faith, because faith must have a knowledge how to act. For example, I know this might sound pretty obvious, but I think you'll understand what I'm trying to say here. If there was a fire, you wouldn't say, all right, well, I'm going to walk through this fire because it won't harm me, it won't touch me. That is where a knowledge and a wisdom comes in. What would be the point? It is not proving anything. Now, it's not to say that you could find yourself in a fire. We know Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were cast into the fiery furnace, but there they met another in there, the Lord Jesus Christ. If we found ourselves in a situation, we could well experience the same. But you don't go and just decide to walk in a fire. That's the point. So we need knowledge. We need a knowledge of God's word. And that is why we're to be the Bereans. We're to get into the word. We're to search the scriptures. We're to test. How we need to test, how we need that discernment, how we need to test the spirits in these last days that we live in. We have a tremendous occult increase now coming on the earth. I think we're still asleep to what is coming on this earth. And I think some of us are still afraid, frightened. But we have been given the whole armor of God. We have been given the blood of the Lamb, and that is how we overcome with whatever we face. But we equally have to be awake and open to what is coming on this earth. And we are being warned. We are being told. And I know, like all things, what we're listening to, what we're seeking God about, we wait until the Holy Spirit continues to confirm and reconfirm. But make no bones about it, we are moving towards the final battle for the Christian church in its history. And most are asleep. Most don't want to know or are running away. And all they want to know is that Jesus loves me. We've got to move on in these last hours. It then goes on, doesn't it? It says, to knowledge, self-control. This simply means, again, the Holy Spirit, as we call upon him and look to him, he works that restraint of oneself. Restraint over our actions, our feelings, our emotions. And this most certainly is needed in the Christian church, because so much of what we see as faith is nothing but hype, emotion. Faith doesn't depend on any of these things, as we've been taught over the years. Faith will know what to do. So we need that restraint. We need that self-control. And I believe that is something that God's working within us, certainly where the gifts are concerned. If God's going to bless us with a gift or gifts, then you have to be taught by the Holy Spirit self-control. If you're being given the gifts of healings, then you need self-control. The obvious one is you don't go around laying hands on everyone, declaring them healed in the name of Jesus. But with that gift, you have to be led by the Holy Spirit. And whether God is saying to lay hands on that sick person or not. This again is where self-control comes in. And in many, many ways, we're being taught this. Sometimes you need self-control when things are going out of control. Jesus, very often, when there were riots or things were happening or They wanted to attack him. He showed restraint. He showed self-control. And sometimes he just disappeared in the midst of the crowd. He didn't join the euphoria, but he walked quietly in control, listening to his Heavenly Father, being led by the Holy Spirit. You see, the nature of demons very often is they want to hype everything up. They want to cause havoc, panic, fear, hysteria. That is often the nature of demons and how they try to work. And they know what they're doing. They know why they do that, because if they can create that in a Christian environment or in a church, that stops you from hearing from God. They're not stupid. They're very, very clever and devious. So that is an area that has to be added to faith if faith is going to work. And then he says, from self-control, perseverance. Again, for faith to work by love, it needs also perseverance. And what is that? It means a steady persistence. It means to persevere, to stay with it in the course of actions. We know that with our whole walk of faith, we stay with it. When there are times we feel like running away or I've had enough, but we just stay with it, because that is what faith requires. And by staying and persevering with it and not running away is a sign you are in faith. So the two always work together. But it's very important in the course of actions. It's seeing it through to the end. Seeing it through in prayer, intercession, when God burdens you for a season to pray. Sometimes you get off your knees where you're praying and you just sense, no, there's more prayer that's going to be needed for this. I'm not finished yet. You persevere. You stay with it. Sometimes this might be required when you minister to a person. You know that maybe you need to spend more time with them. There may be a time, a season, in a situation, how we're moved by the Spirit. So perseverance is absolutely essential if faith is going to be seen. I think salvation is totally dependent on this. He that endures to the end shall be saved, we're told. So perseverance allows God to finish the work. He which hath begun a work will complete and finish it in us. Thank God that the Holy Spirit perseveres with us. So we need to see completion. We need to see whatever God leads us to put our hands to it. But not leave it undone. Because that doesn't edify, that doesn't glorify God. When a work is left undone. And God certainly never works that way. So again, faith requires that. And then we're shown that from perseverance to perseverance, godliness. We then come to godliness. And godliness is a life filled with the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit. We have him in his fullness. It's just we don't experience that yet. You don't ask any more of God. You don't ask any more of the Holy Spirit. Unless, of course, you have a further experience of the Holy Spirit. You can have another baptism, in a sense, but it doesn't mean that you're having any more. Of his fullness we have all received. And I think sometimes we're blinded to this. We're all waiting, hanging about for more. The point is, what are we doing with what we have now? We will never know the potential that is within us unless we use what we have today and move by faith in it. You see, godliness is a life glorifying God. It's respecting God. It's having reverence for Him. It's being devout, pious in that sense. This is what godliness means. It means that you're seen, you're known by the way you live, by the way you conduct yourself, by the way you come over, by the way you dress, by the way you appear, by the way you receive other people. There should be a godliness, a countenance upon us. We're not to live like the world. And yet so many in Christendom do, because the world is still in their hearts. That is idolatry. That's bowing down. That was Israel's problem. And Israel was chastised more for that than anything when you look at the history of Israel. And we think, well, that was only Israel's problem. It's not only Israel's problem. It's a major problem that is in the house of God today. So again, faith requires this godliness if it's to really be seen and act. You see, we're beginning to see what faith must be backed by. It's not just saying I have faith. It's not just saying because I go to full gospel assembly or I listen to all the teachings or whatever it is. For faith, it must have all those virtues being added if it's to be a faith that is to be seen in the last days. And so all of what we have looked at today can only come about by commitment, that you walk as a disciple of Jesus Christ, baptized in the Holy Spirit, seeking God in fellowship, in prayer. I could go on and on and on. All of this is worked in our lives. There's no shortcuts to any of this, brothers and sisters. And so many Christians are trying to find shortcuts, to try and find an easy way, an easy solution, and a different diversion. And there isn't any. Because when we try and do that, we'll always find we come back to the beginning. God has a way of bringing us back to the basics, to the beginning. We may want to go on to the solids, the meat of the word, but we haven't even digested yet the milk. So you see, there's a way that God builds in and through us. And it's not only through us individually, but also as a church as well. Because faith must be seen. Because without faith, Hebrews 11:6 tells us, it's impossible to please God. Is it, or could it be, that a lot of us are still not really pleasing God? And if you love Him, then you want to please Him. And so that love will allow God to work through you, these virtues that we've spoken of, that love will allow you to be worked through you in order so that you can start to add to your faith what faith is screaming out for. You see, our faith is really crying out for what we have just read here. And we're wondering why it doesn't work. We're wondering why I'm not getting blessed. And we're wondering why God isn't answering my prayers or these promises that I believe in, because you're not seeing what needs to be added to it. It's all there clear in the scriptures, you see. And then when all of this is added, we find then our faith is motivated by the love of God. Because it's the love of God reaching out through you to a dying world. It's the love of God reaching out through you by faith, laying hands on the sick. It's the love of God reaching out through you in the gifts and ministries that God has given to you. Maybe you wonder what your gift or gifts are, or I haven't got any. Why is it I don't have any gifts in the house of God? It's because you're failing to see the love of God motivates it, and that you need all of this to be added to your faith. And this all comes as we hear the word of God. So what, if we're hearing tonight, what this should ultimately be doing with each of us is going to these scriptures, opening this up, and praying this in our lives. What's catalogued here? Praying this through. Father, I want this added to my faith. That's how you grow. But I tell you, that's what sorts out the men from the boys. That's what sorts out the wise virgins to the foolish. Because they're hearing. And in their hearing, they're active. They're not only hearers, but doers of the word. And we're always encouraging you to be doers of the word, and to show you how you can be a doer of the word. So we're beginning to see, aren't we, what faith must be backed up by. Jesus's faith always demonstrated God's love and mercy to the people. Thank God that it did, because you and I would not be here tonight in fellowship listening to this word. So he too had to learn by the things that he suffered, the Bible tells us in Hebrews. And he too had to add to his faith exactly what's put here in 1 Peter 1, chapter 5 onwards. He too had to do it so that his faith revealed love and mercy to God's people. He revealed that. And you do the same as well. Your faith, which is motivated by love, ultimately is to show to a dying world the love and mercy of Almighty God. Because if they don't see that, how will they ever know? And how will they ever respond? That is why the Lord says, it's not by might, nor by power, it's by my spirit, says the Lord. You will never ever achieve this in your strength, in your own decision, or after hearing a message like this, right, it's going to be different from now on. You've already failed, and we've all done it, we've all said it. We've all said, Lord, I won't let you down, only to find that we quickly do. It's by the Spirit of the Lord. And that is achieved and accomplished as you seek him, as you take what you hear and you talk it out with him. You converse the word of God, the message that you hear, you talk it out with him. That is what preaching is about. Preaching is not just sitting and listening to a teaching, expository, a sermon, or whatever it is. It's more than that. a disciple filled with the Holy Spirit will take what he hears or she hears, and it will become a dialogue. It will become a conversation with Almighty God. That is how you learn. That is how you change. That is how you will be a son of God in these last days. If we're too busy and our lives are too filled up with worldly things, then you cannot achieve this. And that's why the enemy tries to do what he tries to keep us away from taking what we hear before God and talking it through, praying it through, waiting on God. So there's far, far more, isn't there, when we listen to the Word of God, when we come to these meetings, than probably we thought. But that is how we grow. That is how you will grow. It's how I grow. And none of us will be able to have any excuse that we hadn't heard. God is now showing us how that it's by the Spirit he will change us. It's by the Spirit he will strengthen us. It's by the Spirit he will work these virtues that we've heard into our life. It's by the Spirit that we will have a faith that is worked by love. There's no other way. That's why he says, not by might, nor by power, by my Spirit, says the Lord. Heavenly Father, again tonight we thank you. Thank you for speaking to us, showing us, Lord, how we grow with you. Help each one of us to have this time with you. Help us to be able to converse and talk with you and pray these things through. Lord, we are so blessed with the Word of God. We know, Father, we sit under the unction of the Spirit, but all of that is for a purpose and a reason, that it might become reality, that we may live it, walk it, experience it. Father, when we begin to grasp this, this is what then means that we have this diligence, and we have this virtue, and knowledge, and this self-control, and perseverance, and godliness. Because all of this, as it's shown, this godliness and brotherly kindness, is what makes up the true unity and fellowship of the assembly. Otherwise, Father, it's just a love that is attracted to certain people and certain types. That is not the true fellowship that is found in the house of God. True fellowship embraces all colors, all backgrounds, all different personalities, whatever they may be, because we're all one. It is all level at the foot of the cross. Father, there's no such thing as a white church, a black church, an Asian church, an Indian church, or whatever it is. You've broken down the wall of partition. We all come together, whatever we are, we're all the body of Christ. That is what the true body is. And Father, I pray that you will work this in our assembly. And that, Father, you are adding to the church such as should be saved. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll ever be with us, bless us, preserve us, and keep us by your mercy and grace. Keep us looking to Jesus, seeking the kingdom, looking away from the world. Father, help us to guard our consecration before you, to not be tainted by the world or influenced by it. but to know that we are a holy people set apart for your service, for your glory. Father, we thank you for this in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
My heart.